What do we need at this moment? A vaccine? Treatments? Life beyond your four walls and your daily exercise circuit? A steady income? A sense of reassurance and hope? And we are searching for them. Just recently, the US President Donald Trump was widely laughed at for his hopes about treating COVID-19 with disinfectant or perhaps with some strong light. Our recovered Prime Minister proclaimed today in the news headlines, "We are past the peak." Our government passes a new economic measure after new measure. We go out on Thursday evenings at 8 o'clock to thank and encourage our key workers. Now, and we should be very grateful for the good things that are being done. But there is a sense in which the issue is bigger than just those things. They are symptoms, you might say, of bigger needs and desires. That sometimes they get exposed at in different situations at different times, but our current situation has really shone a particularly bright light on them and shone a light on them for an extended period of time. What do we need? A peace of mind and freedom from fear. Hope in the face of the terrors of this life. Something solid to lean on as we face a final day of reckoning at life and not death. And the risen Jesus comes now proclaiming the ultimate answers, the hope, the promise of life. Even as we give thanks for the good things done today, and even as we hope for vaccines and treatments and good government policies, Jesus risen proclaims what we need for today and for every frailty and threat of this life. He shows us where to go as we realize our profound limitations. As we're afraid, even as we face death. And so first thing from these verses today, verses 19 through 23, the risen Jesus proclaims peace and pardon. It had been a very confusing weekend for these disciples. Back on Friday, they had seen the death of their friend, of their teacher. Really, even more than that, you might say the death of all their hopes. But come Sunday morning, two of the disciples had gone while it was still dark to the tomb and found that it was empty. And then a little while later, Mary Magdalene had come back from there saying, "I've seen the Lord." And now we're at Sunday evening. Goodness knows what's been going through their heads the past few hours. But verse 19, the disciples are gathered and they've got the door locked and they're afraid that the Jewish leaders might want to snuff them out as well as Jesus. You might say the bottom has fallen out of their world and they were all locked up, afraid of what might be waiting for them outside. Not so different perhaps to today. And then everything is different. Verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands and his side and there are no body doubles here. He's not a ghost. He's not a dream. And then verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And when you read that, you need to not think, "Oh, I'm so glad." You need to think sort of fist-pumping, bear-hugging, tear-jerking glad. The guys, they were overjoyed. Sometimes on YouTube, you can see these videos of people who are in the military and they've been away on a tour or a mission for months and months and months, and then they come home. But instead of just going home, they surprise their families. And so they maybe go to the office or they go to their children's school and they surprise them. And when they walk into the office or they walk into their children's classrooms, there's laughter and there's tears and there are hugs, there's jumping up and down. You need to think this when it says the disciples were glad. And verse 21, again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Now, sometimes that could be said and it could mean basically just, "Hi." But this is the second time he said it. And it's the Lord who died and who has risen who says it. It's clearly much more than just, "Hi guys." This is a declaration of God's welcome and warmth and favor, a declaration of God's blessing to his people. It's the gift of composure and fear dissolved, even in the face of trouble. It's a declaration of hope, not in the sense of, well, things will probably be okay, but of certainty about what God has promised. These are words spoken not merely with confidence, but with authority. This is not an "all the best," it's an "I give this to you." And in fact, it's not just for them. You see, they're not to be the way that you sometimes feel at a birthday party where you find the bowl with the best sweets on the table and you make sure it comes your way and then you make sure it doesn't go away from you after that. It's to be shared. There's plenty. Verse 21, Jesus says, "I am sending you out." And verse 22, he's going to send them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 16, he said that he would go away and that then he would send them the Holy Spirit. And I think what he does here as he breathes on them is it's a sign of what's coming to them as their mission begins. And it's a serious mission. Verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, the idea is not that the disciples go around going, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're forgiven, you're not forgiven, you're forgiven, you're not forgiven." It's that they are about to go out and proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus is Lord. The good news that our sins can be forgiven because Jesus died for them and rose to life. The good news that through him we can enjoy God's peace. And the idea then is that in declaring this is how you receive God's forgiveness, they set the boundaries. And people will either respond and be forgiven, or people will ignore the message and not be forgiven. They are to go as Jesus' official messengers, proclaiming forgiveness of sin, proclaiming peace from God. In fact, actually, that is exactly what's happening right now as we read these words from the Apostle John. That we can't hear his voice anymore. But as we read his words, Jesus still speaks to us through them. Jesus is today proclaiming peace, proclaiming pardon, forgiveness from sin. He holds out his peace and his pardon to us. Maybe you need to hear for the first time. Maybe you need to remember again. Because how we need it today. We are threatened by sickness, by death itself, and the fact that we will have to finally give an account of ourselves before a holy God. We're threatened by loss. We're threatened by uncertainty, by the interruption of our lives and our nation and even of the world, by the interruption of our schooling and our exams and our work, the interruption of our friendships. we face the fact that we cannot have as much control over our lives as we'd like. No matter how much we stockpile and save and sanitize. And sure, it's useful to social distance. It's useful to wash our hands. It might be useful to wear a face mask. It's good to have a stable government. It's okay to Zoom our friends. It's okay to do school on your laptop. It's okay to worship via YouTube. We have our workarounds. But the risen Lord has something far better than workarounds. He has risen and undone death, so that sickness will not have the last word, so that death is not the end. He has secured the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can meet our Maker in joy rather than dread. He is risen, and so he is Lord. And so even our troubles and our losses will somehow serve the good that he intends for us. He can give us peace. Peace with the God who is holy, holy, holy. Peace in place of panic. Assurance that advances on our anxieties, even in the worst of times. You won't see it in the newspaper, but here is the headline. Jesus is risen, and he proclaims the true peace and pardon from God to us. But what should we do with all that? Here's the proclamation. What next? And in verses 24 through 31, John says, "Believe and have life." It's always interesting to watch animals when something worrying or threatening happens. When I was young, I had a guinea pig as a pet. And the thing with my guinea pig was that whenever something alarming happened or whenever there was something threatening, he would either freeze or he'd run into his hutch and stay out of the way. Now, that's one thing that animals do. So other times, animals are a bit different. Maybe a dog or something will be all action and they'll run here and there and here again and they're barking and barking. And the funny thing is, actually, we can be not that different when it comes to things being bad. Maybe we shut down. Maybe we're all noise and activity. It seems like here Thomas has gone into shutdown mode. Maybe the grief and the disappointment have overwhelmed him. Verse 24, John reminds us that he's one of the 12. He should have been with the other disciples on that Sunday evening, but he wasn't. Verse 25, when he finally meets them and the other disciples breathlessly yell, "We've seen the Lord!" He cannot, will not, believe it. He's one of the 12. He's been with Jesus and he's been taught by Jesus for 3 years. And he hears this news from his close friends who have seen. And yet he says, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe." He's detached. He's determined that it cannot be so. It's a bad place to be. And he has good reason to know better. And yet wonderfully, Jesus has space and time for doubts even as big as these. And he gives his disciples a rerun the following Sunday. Verse 26, it says 8 days later, and if you count the first Sunday in that as well, you get round to the next Sunday. There they are, all locked in their room again, but Thomas is there this time. And again, Jesus comes and stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you." And now he turns to Thomas. And with that wonderful mix of patience and saying it straight, he says, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Here is how we can enjoy peace. Here is how we can enjoy forgiveness, how we can enjoy life. It is to encounter the risen Jesus and believe. Sometimes we talk about believing or about faith as just a something that you either have or you don't have. We say things like, oh, I wish I had your faith. But it's not really like that at all. Actually, it's about dealing with a reality. John lays it all out for us in verse 31. Here is Jesus and all the things that he claimed and taught and did. Here is Jesus risen physically from death. And so, is he the Christ? God's promised king? Is he the Son of God? The Word who was with God and was God and has come to us in the flesh? And are we willing not merely to nod our heads at that, but to act like Jesus is these things? You see, believing or faith, it isn't so much something that we feel or don't feel. It's about considering and weighing the facts as John lays them out and accepting them. And then beginning to treat Jesus like who he is. And for all the fact that he'd been wrong up to that point, Thomas shows us exactly the right way when he's confronted with Jesus. Verse 28, Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. He acknowledges. He worships. And that comes right into our today. As we're worried about a virus that we can't see, about a future, really, that we can't see, as we're frustrated by our losses, our jobs and our school, our family closeness and friendships, our routines and our plans, as we face our sins, perhaps particularly this time, maybe our irritability or maybe sinful habits that we've developed as we've been so restricted. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we just going to ignore him or dismiss him as irrelevant and just make the best of things that we can? Or will we hear John and the rest of the disciples? We have seen the Lord and believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and begin acting like he is. It's all very ordinary in some ways. It's in the prayers that you say before you go to bed. Or maybe when you're particularly worried. It's in the thanks that you give to him because of all that we do have. It's in confessing our sins to him rather than excusing them or making out like they're not a big deal. It's in the needs that we take to him as we pray for our country and as we pray for each other and as we pray for our friends. It's in the worship that we give to him this afternoon. For every age, small children, bigger children, teenagers, adults, day after day, to the risen Jesus, my Lord and my God. And in that response, there's everything. Verse 31, John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. life, peace and forgiveness now, release from the grip of death, a place in God's good forever. We are among those who, verse 19, haven't seen. But the disciples saw. And Thomas saw and touched. And right here they have told us, so that we can believe too. So that we can have life too. What do we need today? The risen Jesus proclaims peace and pardon. Come and believe. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Come and have life in his name. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we praise you for your grand generosity in the Lord Jesus. We praise you for peace with you. We praise you for pardon from our sins. We praise you for your welcome and your grace. Father, we praise you for your patience with us in our despair and unbelief. Help us, we pray now, particularly in our current circumstances, to see Christ risen, to see all that you promise and is certain in him, and to believe. Give us grace, we ask, not for our honour, but for yours and our joy in you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.